We're going to go to Mark chapter 12, so you can go ahead and flip there while we're getting the last chairs in the door and shutting it down. Also, tonight, as we were thinking about Kirk's niece and the possible diagnosis of ALS, and tonight, just so you're aware, because you may hear the roar or hear about it or see the remnant of it, you know, right now, with ALS awareness, they're doing these things called the Ice Bucket Challenges. Now, you may have seen those online. And tonight, Richard's getting ice bucketed. And so that's going to happen. What we did, and just so you understand, if you're not familiar with that, on social media, that has really taken off. And the original intent of it, it was started by a 29-year-old ALS victim. And it was designed to say, you know, I challenge you. To contribute $100 toward ALS research, or you can take an ice cold bucket of water on your head and contribute $20 instead. Well, you know, it's a novel idea, especially since it was started by someone who suffers from ALS, and so it's kind of taken off. As of this weekend, moving into this weekend, I think through this time last year, ALS donations and research was like $1.6 million, as opposed to $15.4 million. So, I mean, ALS Research Institute loves this. I mean, it's a great promotion. It's really taking traction. What's happened in social media, though, is, as always, you know, in social media, boneheads seem to rule. And so what happens now is we're just getting a lot of these crazy videos that are out there where people are getting pelted with buckets of water, and they're doing it with this banner, ALS awareness, and be aware, be aware, be aware. But you walk away, and no one knows what you're doing. No one knows what you're supposed to be aware of. No one else knows what ALS is, except that people are getting hit with buckets of water, and some aren't contributing. And what they've done is they have changed and tweaked this whole idea now where it says, I challenge you to give $100 or get a bucket of water. Well, that's dumb and defeats the purpose as well. Because, again, that would simply say, yeah, I don't want to give any money, just hit me with water instead. Well, that's kind of cold-hearted anyway, isn't it? And so when the challenge was made to Richard, an official ALS challenge was given to Richard. We talked about this on the phone, about, you know, doing it tonight, and it was going to unfold and what that meant. So just so you're aware, one of the things that we're trying to do, though, is really make our students aware of what ALS is. And regardless of how boneheads and social media have done it, we're going to make sure that when ours gets posted, everywhere we post it has a great definition of what's going on. And not only did the challenger contribute to ALS before the challenge was made, and Richard is taking the bucket, but we, in addition, are giving to ALS as well. So we're going to cover all the bases, and as part of that, our kids are going to be made aware of the fact that ALS is a terminal disease, how it affects people, how it works, what that's like. And so, as you see, if you actually see him tonight walking around soaking wet after it's over with, and you hear the brouhaha of, oh, we doused Mr. Richard, and it was awesome, it was great, you know. And again, great fun. And again, great to make awareness. We are going to make sure that our kids know. Because like anything in life, I mean, if you don't have a now what, and there's no meaning to the story, it's just a stunt. And so, you know, you're seeing some amazing ice bucket challenges on social media, but if they're not connected to any meaning, there's no message behind it. It's meaningless. It's just getting wet. And so when that unfolds tonight, please know that we are very much aware of that and have worked very hard to make sure, and are going to work very hard to make sure that the message does get out and it's clear, and we want people to understand that, yes, there needs to be an awareness. This is what's going on. It's cultural. It's trendy. It's hot. ALS, though, is also raising a great deal of money. Our ALS research is getting a lot of money out of this right now, which is fantastic. Right now there's only one drug currently that the FDA has approved. It can extend life for maybe up to 7 years or so. However, there are experimental drugs that are happening in other countries that FDA has not approved that is extending life with ALS. Well, I mean, I have a cousin who has a husband who in his 20s got ALS, and he is still alive to this day, and he is now 57 years old because he was able to latch onto an experimental drug as a young man and able to continue to get that now through the years, and he got it early enough where it really did, you know, kind of slow down what was going on. No cure. So there's a lot of things that are going on. The research is important. It's huge. It's a devastating disease. And so tonight, somewhere around here, not inside, but he'll get doused at some point if the evening goes well. So we'll have a very wet student minister. All right. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31 is where we start. We did not read this passage last week. We caught it in a different way. But let's pick it up where it says this. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given him a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. We started there last week, and we started a series called My Soul to Keep. These are some of the highlights of what we said, and we'll do this by quick review so we can jump into new stuff. But I share with you that the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. I expect on a Wednesday evening most of you would nod in agreement with that. The reality is, that's not how a lot of people live their life. Because we tend to live our lives based on what we do. And I'm not just talking about career, I'm talking about experiences, I'm talking about what we want to do, when we want to do it. I mean, all those things really do kind of weave themselves through the way that we live our life. And yet when we start thinking about taking care of your soul and why that's important, you've got to kind of wrestle through this and understand that that eternal life is happening right now, and it's also what we step into eternity to continue to experience. Well, what do we do that with? Our soul. And so we talked about this. God has yet to bless anyone except where they actually are. We talked about how we live our lives always thinking if this would happen, then we would, you know, God would bless us. And if we could do this, and it would be better. And if we could do this next, it would be better. But God blesses you right where you are. And so that the call for obedience rings true. It's a part of who we are. It's called to what we're supposed to be. And we have to also understand that. So that makes this moment, tremendously important. We also talked about the fact that we are not just a self, we are a soul. And we started kind of getting into the nitty-gritty of what we're talking about when we talk about a soul. I told you some of the research that's been done. We talked a lot about what soul is, the way we throw that word around, what that means and how that looks. And we also said that you're a soul made by God, for God, to need God. And so anyone who decides they want to live life separate from God always has that hole, that longing, that something missing in their life. And then we drew a diagram. And we're going to come back to the diagram for a minute, and then we're going to make it disappear because I don't want you to get confused by the diagram. I suggested to you that when Jesus said what we just read, where he talked about our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul, that he mentioned those things because each of those things are intricately, I mean, we are wired together in such interesting ways, and they are part of who we are, part of that makes us how we're made up. And each one of those areas have to fall under, or this is a channel that sounds churchy, under the Lordship of Christ. I mean, each one of those areas have to be areas of our life that we give completely to Him. If we don't give all those areas, because He doesn't say pick one and just ignore the rest, it's kind of an all or none. I mean, we have to jump into all of those things. If not, our souls, our lives are disorganized. Our lives are not in sync. Our lives are not like they need to be. And so we kind of drew it, and I drew it for you. We can understand that heart, and we explain what that is, our mind, our body. And I suggest to you that the soul is kind of what puts it all together. I mean, it's kind of like keeps it all together, keeps us to go, because we are a soul. And we talked about the fact that when God created us and we read the passage where He breathes life into our nostrils, and we now have a soul. I mean, we're given this soul. And so we talked about that. Now, interesting enough, let me say a couple things about the diagram, and then we're going to erase it, so don't get too married to it. Let me say this. It's just a diagram. it attempts to illustrate the complexity of who we are. But I told you when I drew it, you know, I think this works to help us understand it. Don't get too crazy about it. I'm sure there are flaws. If we really want to analyze it, don't. But the soul is indeed the operating system that holds all together. Someone said, well, where's the Holy Spirit in all this? In all of it? I mean, you know, God moves through all of this. I mean, this is us. So if you were to take this diagram and turn it to the side like this, it would look like a cup, and we're all inside of that. you know, you bust the cup and it all falls apart. I mean, that's what holds us together. So our soul is what kind of keeps us together. And so this is kind of what we talked about last week as we started. I suggest to you that we talk about this in church a lot. We talk about soul winners. We, you know, sometimes we grab souls as spiritual scalps. I mean, we do a lot of stuff with this word soul. But we haven't always done a good job as individuals taking care of our soul. Now, before I erase that, anybody got any questions lingering in their heads, their hearts, mind, body, or soul about that? All right, here it goes. It's going. I'm starting at the top because I know you love the diagram. All right. Let's talk about an unhealthy soul. We started talking about this like this last week. An unhealthy soul is where the heart and the mind and the body start getting disconnected from God. When we start living at odds with what God has designed us for, what we are created to be. It's sin, yes. But the disruption that it causes in our life when we're out of sync with God, it creates a restlessness in some people. It creates a discomfort in some people. It creates a personality shift where they're mean and they're ornery. If you have an unhealthy soul, you basically have lost that piece of you that organizes and follows God's guidance for your life. If you haven't taken a good job of taking care of your soul, you're like a car without a steering wheel, with the accelerator smashed to the floor. You might make good time for a while, and it doesn't matter how fast you go, eventually you're going to crash into something. You are a crash waiting to happen if you're not taking good care of your soul. Jesus said something along this line. You know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Well, you know, that verse may have everything to do with whether they go to heaven or hell, but what if Jesus was using soul in the context of what we just said when he said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul? I mean, could it be that Jesus is talking about what does it matter if you gain it all? That you have all the toys, you can own the world, but your inside collapses, and you lose you in the midst of it. See, that actually is a very good translation of that verse, a very good application of that verse. If your inner world is a mess, if your inner world is just crumbling, then you have a soul issue going on. And you need to take better care of your soul. That is, for many people, a huge problem spiritually. So let me say this, a neglected soul doesn't go away. It just goes awry. Because we all have souls. We all have souls. We all have choices that we make. We all have decisions that we have to make. So when the neglected soul doesn't go away, it just goes awry. And when you start thinking about that, especially in a spiritual context, you begin to realize that our world, our culture, has replaced the word soul. While we think and we talk in spiritual terms about a soul, the culture has come along and replaced that word with another word. And the word the culture uses is self. And they're not the same thing. While the soul is who you are, the self is not. They're very different things. And the more we focus on ourselves, the more we neglect our souls. Because if the soul is what connects us to God, and if the soul is what keeps us in sync and living the life that God has for us, and we're taking care of our soul, we're connected to God. When I start thinking about myself, I'm not connected to God. To focus on your soul means to look at your life, to try to understand your life under the care of God, connected to God, and living for God. When you focus on yourself, or on me, and you did as an individual, not me, but you. You are focusing on yourself apart from God. And that always means you lose awareness of what matters most, because when you're focused on yourself and you become very aware of yourself and what matters to you and how you feel and what you think, guess who you're not thinking about? God. And what matters to him and how he feels and what he thinks, which always should trump what you feel and think. And so when your soul is in disarray, it's because we so often and easily shift our focus to ourselves. And the more obsessed we become with ourselves, the more obsessive we become about things revolving around us, the more we can neglect our souls. So the more we think about us,
Well, that's the thing about God. What is John the Baptist? Remember when John the Baptist and Jesus burst on the scene? He said, I must decrease, he must increase. It's got to be more about him than me. It was John the Baptist saying, self, myself, has to disappear so he can be more. I mean, this is as biblical, it is as spiritual as any principle that we could ever throw. It is the difference between having a healthy life and a healthy soul or a disorganized, a disintegrated, a soul gone awry. Our language reflects this. I mean, if you think about it, if you're empty, our culture and well-meaning good advice gurus will tell you you need to fulfill yourself. Find something that fulfills you. Fulfill yourself. If you're stressed, you need to take care of yourself. If you're on a job interview, you need to believe in yourself. If you're at the tattoo parlor, you need to express yourself. If someone dares to criticize you, you need to love yourself, even if you're screwed up. If you're not getting your own way, you need to stand up for yourself. If you're in a friendship, you need to be yourself. And all of that is well and good and might be great advice. It's usually not, but it might be. And here's why. When all these moments you're trying to be yourself, have you ever asked yourself the question, what if yourself is a train wreck? I mean, you keep telling me be myself, but if myself is a colossal mess, it's not going to help me. I mean, that's not something that needs to be expressed. I don't need to fulfill that. I mean, if I'm a colossal train wreck, why do I want to keep exposing that to everybody? What do you do then? Well, what you do then is figure out that it's not about yourself and it's about your soul. You start taking care of the things that you've been neglecting. But it is a huge shift because the culture doesn't like this word soul. We don't even like the concept of soul in our culture. We make it all about ourselves. And we do it, we're bombarded with it every day, 365 days a year. And it doesn't matter where you go, you're going to be bombarded with it. You're bombarded with it all the time. We're bombarded with it so much that we don't even see it most of the time. We don't even think about it most of the time. And that's the subtle part of it. Because we don't see it, we don't think about it, then all of a sudden it just becomes the way we think. And we start getting rewired that way. And before you know it, we start buying in. And then we start trying to do the most amazing thing that happens in spiritual circles is we take spiritual principles and we start kind of weaving them in and out of cultural principles and we kind of create our own new faith system. And we wonder why God can't be found in the middle of it because we've inverted our faith and we've asked God to follow us and we're not following him anymore. You say, well, what do we do? Well, that's why we're doing this. We're talking about it. We're going to figure out what we do about that. But the self is a standalone. The do-it-yourself approach to life, when you start thinking of yourself as a soul, even to say that word, it should remind you that you were never made for yourself. You were never made for yourself. A soul is given by God to connect us to God so that we can live out his purpose and plan. And so the reality is that a lot of us struggle with neglected souls. And as a result of it, our lives kind of get off kilter a bit. So if that's the case, then we have to start learning to attend to our soul. And you're only able to live in a way that really helps and loves others and makes an impact in the world when you start to recognize how much your soul is worth. How much God values your soul. Now, if you think about it, the greatest act of love ever shown is when Jesus shows up on planet Earth, and we celebrate it as Christmas, and goes to a cross so that he can save your soul. Jesus didn't go to the cross so to save yourself. He went to the cross to save your soul, which is that eternal part of you that connects you to God, that wires you together as his creation so that you can live a life that you were created for. See, we think our value sometimes comes from the fact that Jesus loves us, and it does. But the value comes because he loved us enough to take care of us so the soul could be taken care of and we could love him and live the life that he created us for. And so, when we start thinking about our soul and understanding it connects us to God, that becomes what drives our life. But most of us pay more attention to our finances, our bodies,
our calendars, our Facebook page, and we do our souls. We spend more time thinking about those things than we do about our souls. But our souls are the only thing out of that group that we take with us into eternity. Our soul is the only part of that that lasts. Our soul is the only part of that whole equation that lasts, because we stand before God alone. And I told you this a couple weeks ago, one of the things that on the trip to Memphis that I heard, which was a great line, is, you know, that we walk that narrow path and we're called that narrow path of righteousness. And that path is so narrow, you don't hold hands with anybody on it. It's you and God. But we keep dragging junk with us, thinking that we're going to be able to somehow muscle it down this path that keeps getting narrower. When Scripture teaches us that, why does the path to destruction? You know why the path's so wise? Because people are trying to take all that crap with them. They're moving through life and they're carrying all that junk because that junk's important to them, but there's no room for it on a narrow road following God. So what do we do with it? Well, we have to find another road. And so most of us go through lives with spiritual wide selves. And we have to find paths that let us get down that way. When you attend to the soul, it never means that you neglect other important things. Body, health, career, finances, all those things are in there. But you start viewing it from the soul in. You see that your soul is really tied into that. And that means that you always start with God. And so, in this case, I mean, it's not anything radically different than we've talked about, and it just keeps building on the things and the principles that we've been talking about now for the last few years. We talk about life change and life transformation. You knew it was going to tie back into transformation. But it ties into those things that we've been just kind of driving toward you and trying to get you to give in concepts that you could get your head wrapped around and over again, because this is now where you're just making a decision to do the hokey pokey. You're going all in. And when you're going all in, you're going all in for God, and you're not stepping back out and piecemealing your life. And so when you make the choice to live a life all in, then all of a sudden your focus is not here anymore. Your focus is here, back on the soul. And you start caring for the soul because you realize that that is the thing that connects you to God. That is the thing that you carry with you into eternity. That is the thing that makes a difference. But we live in a soul-challenged world. The world around us is soul-challenged, to be sure. And so I come back to the statement I made earlier. Let me vary off of it a little bit. What matters most is not the accomplishments you achieve. What matters most is the person that you're becoming. And the journey that God has called you to is what makes that different. Jesus actually talked about this. He talked about it in a parable that a lot of times we don't even recognize as being a parable. That's all about this subject. It's found in the book of Mark, chapter 4. And when he tells the parable, I mean, he talks about this. Because ultimately, the world that we live in does not teach us to pay attention to what matters. It says that it does, but it doesn't. The world doesn't teach us to pay attention to what matters. And Jesus talks about it. It is such an important story, by the way, that it is the first story that is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, as recounted by Peter, a story that Jesus tells. Jesus has been teaching, and Mark talks about that. But when we get to Mark 4, it's actually the first kind of blow it out, and we get the whole story here of what Jesus is talking about. And it is the one parable, if you go back and start looking, that Jesus fully explained to his disciples. Not only did he say it, but then he took the time for that private conversation, that one-on-one. I really want you guys to get this. I want there to be no doubt about what this means. Let's talk about this. And so in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they didn't bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear,
let him hear. And then when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and even hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along a path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes in and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, it will only last a short time. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now, it's a story where Jesus is talking about the word and the soil that it hits. But it is a story that illustrates what we're talking about. And maybe it's a way that we can remember it a little bit better. Because in a story like this, it's important to note what the constants are and what the variables are so we can understand the point. So look back at it. The seed is constant. Okay? This is not a nice story about good seeds and bad seeds. That's not what this is about. In other words, the seed we see will take root if given half a chance. I mean, this seed is turbo seed. It is ready to go and grow. So this has nothing to do with being good seed or bad seed. This is just good seed. The seed is a picture of God's desire and action to redeem our souls. I mean, this is what God does. The sower is constant. This is not a tale about good sowers and bad sowers. And the first thing that we ought to notice about the sower is he's incredibly generous. He's throwing seed everywhere. Now, if we were running with limited seed and we were the sower of the story, we wouldn't be throwing it on the path, would we? Nah, because we know it's not going to grow there. Nope. The sower in this parable is incredibly generous. There is seed flying everywhere because that's who he is. It's the soil that gets interesting. It's the soil that's the variable. It's the soil that becomes the difference in the passage. And for soil, in our study here, I'm trying so hard to get to this word, you could almost replace the soil with the word soul. Told you. The closed soul is death. The open soul is life. The soil is easier at times to understand if you think about it like your soul. What's happened with your soil or soul as the Word of God has filtered its way into your life? Because again, understand, God wants you to grow. There's not any debate about that for anyone in this room. You are created for a purpose. He loves you with a love that goes deeper than anything you understand. He wants you to grow and be deep. He wants his roots to grow deep, deep, deep within you and for you to have spiritual depth. I mean, I don't even want to ask for a show of hands. But you know, hopefully no one in this room doubts that. And if you do doubt that, talk to me later. God wants that to happen for you. So the difference is when it's happening or when it's not, it has to have something to do with the soil, right? I mean, Jesus is talking about the story. And so for us to illustrate it, I mean, if we equate that to what we're talking about when it comes to the soul, then all of a sudden we have to start thinking about, okay, well, what about the soil in this passage? Well, there's a couple things that we need to see then. The hardened soil or the hardened soul. This is where some seeds fall on the path. Verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, in the Middle East, Jesus is telling the story. We know that in the Middle East, the conditions are dry. The path is the place where the farmers walk, where sheep make their way to water and grass. It's hard, it's dry, and the seeds don't have a chance. Souls get that way. Souls get that way. They get hardened. Often these souls are hardened because they've been hurt or they're disappointed. They become bitter.
or they become cynical, or they become suspicious. It happens in Scripture. Cain may be the first hardened soul in all of Scripture. He got jealous of his brother. Didn't matter that God loved him. Didn't matter he had the same opportunity as his brother. He despised his brother. He chose to despise his brother. He chose not to pay attention to God. He chose not to listen to God. He decided that God didn't know enough and that it wasn't good enough. And all of a sudden, Cain becomes that first hardened soul. We find him back in the book of Genesis. I mean, it happens early on. I mean, people were screwing up and there weren't many people. Which is good news, which means God understands. And bad news means we're prone to screw up. As we were talking about over there, we tend to go negative as quick as we can. We see the bad all the time. Hardened souls often think of themselves more as victims than as human. They allow the situation and the circumstances and the bad luck and the bad events to define them, to create who they are, and they are victims. And yet, God comes and the Word of God comes and He comes to love us so that we can be victors, not victims. But we don't believe that. Our heart and our mind and our body has no room for that kind of thinking, and our souls aren't receptive to that. And so, we have a hardened soul. Underneath that hardness is often fear. Fear of being hurt more, fear of being rejected, fear of being foolish, fear of being wrong, fear of broken pride. And what happens is, if you have that hardened soul, you are convinced it's someone else's fault that your soul is that way. And here's the deal. Have they contributed to that? Yes. But you own the responsibility of whether or not your soul is hardened. And in a world that focuses on self, nobody wants to take that responsibility. It's easier to stay a victim, remain a victim, and always be a victim. So that means any solution, any attempt to break up that soil just a little bit so something can grow, any attempt to kind of punch through that hardened soul, and make it just a little bit softer so something can take root is always rejected with another excuse, another reason why, another moment where you just can't, another delay, the soul's hardened. But here's the cool thing. A hardened soul can be saved if the soul gets soft. And it only takes a little tiny bit of softness to give the seed a chance. Because we already said, this is like turbo seed. The seed is strong. It's stronger than we can imagine. A little seed can crack a sidewalk if it has enough room to breathe. And God does even more. And so, for some people, the condition of their soul is just hard. And they have a hardened soul. You may know them. You may have met people like this. You may have people in your life like this. Notice I didn't say that you would be one of these people. Because I'm nice. But we all have moments. Then there's the shallow soil, or the shallow soul. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil. Some fell on rocky places, verse 5, where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. The idea here is that not that it fell on a bunch of rocks, but the concept here is that there was a thin layer of topsoil with rocks underneath. And so when the seed hits, there was life and the roots began to run, but there was no depth to be found, no room to grow. And I want you to know that the world conspires against our souls. It likes to, by the way, the world, the culture, Satan, likes to keep your life superficial. He likes for you not to have depth. That's his thing. He loves it when we have no depth because superficiality may be the curse of this generation. Because we have the attention span of gnats. We now, because of technology, have cultivated something that is more important to people than relationships. Facebook, social media. We know how to do that. We think that's relationship. It's not. But what it does, it keeps us superficial. Because we got friends. I got followers. I got likes. We get excited if we write something and people like it or share it. And we evaluate our self-worth sometimes. I must have said something profound. It got shared 1,000 times. Maybe they shared it because it was the dumbest thing they'd ever read. Could be. You never know. But hey, but people liked it. And they shared it. I mean, we like the superficial. The desperate need of our soul is not more intelligence, more information, more talent, more excitement. The desperate need of our souls is depth, which is transformation. Which is why when we started introducing this whole concept of life change and life transformation, we used the word on purpose, depth. We want you to have depth in your life. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. It is a desire that we have to know more of God, to need more of God, to be connected of God. Why is that? Because that's what the soul's for. The soul is made by God, given life by God, created for God, with a need for God. That's who we are. The soul is where the depth comes for each one of us. And for much of our lives, we live in the shallows. We live in the shallows, and something happens, a birth, a death, a crisis, and we get a glimpse of tremendous depth, and we see, my goodness, how I want that. And sometimes we jump in and say, I'm going to grab it, and I'm going to go, and that's what I'm not going to settle for less. And other times we just back away from it and say, but that would be nice. But I can't go there. Because here's the deal. If you're going to have depth, you've got to get in over your head. Most of us don't want that. I mean, haven't you guys been paying attention? Have you been watching Shark Week? I got news for you. I'm afraid in the bathtub. But yet, if you want depth to your life, you're making a choice that you've got to get in over your head. All in. And then some. Where you can't touch the bottom anymore. Where you don't have control. Where you can't get back to where you started from on your own power. If you're going to survive, you're going to have to survive out there in that great, big, deep, blue, wonderful love of God. In the deep, deep love of Jesus. Which is not a horrible place to be at all. The problem is most of us don't know how great it is because we don't get out that far. Because we splash around in the shallows. My soul becomes very shallow and superficial when I constantly dwell on what I want, what my interests are, what I think. When my plans never shift from myself or my crisis or what's gone wrong and what I don't like, if I never move off of that, I stay very shallow and very superficial. And my conversations and my life show it. So does yours. And for followers, when you've made a decision to be deep and you lose your focus and you start focusing on yourself, the people around you see something's wrong. And what's happened is your stomach coming back to the shallows now. Where you've been deep and where you've been swimming in the deep water, when you've been in over your head and where you were living that way, all of a sudden you start getting near the shoreline. And then it gets tougher. You know why? Because when you get to the shore, the waves start beating the pooey out of you. That doesn't mean that there's not waves and storms out there, but you know, hey, well, it's a lot easier to ride out a wave as it kind of comes over your head when you're already over your head anyway. It's trying to hold your ground when something slams you on the beach. And we are content sometimes to be shallow. A deep soul has the capacity to understand and feel for other people, not just themselves. As a matter of fact, they feel for others first. They don't think about themselves. A deep soul notices and questions the bigness of life, and it just doesn't go through the motions. They're trying to look like life's okay. They want a life that's okay. They want a life that's full. They want a life that loves others. They want a life where they're pouring their lives into something beyond themselves. A deep soul lives in constant awareness that life is big, and we're just small little specks on this little blue dot that rolls around in the universe. And when you are deep and you decide you're not going to stay in the shallows, that's okay. Because we recognize in our little bitty speck of an existence, we have a place in eternity. Not because we did anything to achieve it, but because it was given to us as a gift. And so our life never is simply about right now, because our focus becomes eternal. Because we put our focus back up on God. A soul has depth when it's connected to God. Because His love is eternal and His existence is beyond measure. To speak about depth means that there's more going on than what you see on the surface. Depth understands the vastness and the bigness, and it's too big and it's too vast to even start verbalizing. It starts playing. You ever thinking about the bigness of God and it hurts your head? That's mine. The complexities of the universe, how it all works, how it all fits. Do you really understand that? Really? I just know it's big. And it's far beyond what I can comprehend. I mean, the soul is the deepest place of our being. The soul is what allows us to have a depth, because it keeps everything together where we can start comprehending and we remember why we were created to begin with. But then there's another one. There's a cluttered soul. And people struggle with this all the time as well. Some seeds fall among the thorns. And we find out that they grow up and they choke out the plants. Verse 7, he says, other seed fall among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they didn't bear grain. And Jesus calls this one out. He nails this one. This is the condition where the worries of life and the deceitfulness of the desire for other things will come out and choke the soul. And Jesus calls this one out and says, it is our desire to have other things beside Him that get in the way. Verse 18, still others, like seed among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Someone once said, if the devil can't make you sin, he will make you busy. Either way, your soul's distracted. And anytime you desire things other than God first, not one of many, but He wants to be the one and only. It should all sound familiar to you. We are distracted. And we are distracted by things that clutter up our lives. And a busy and cluttered world will mess up our souls. Because a busy and cluttered soul can get attached to the wrong things. The Velcro of the soul is desire. That's deep. The Velcro of the soul is desire. And the things that we desire, we get stuck to. If it's God, that rocks. If it's something else, we get in trouble. And the desire for other things are the things we get stuck to if we're not careful. Success, reputation, activity, lifestyle, gossip, doing things. We can do all that and have all that and be all that and be dead inside. You ever meet somebody that has it all and have nothing? What does it profit a man or a woman if he gains the world and loses his soul? It's important to remember that it only takes a little bit of room and a little uncluttered space for that seed to start growing. And Jesus said, still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. It only takes a little, and it goes a long way. And so, with that being said, the question is, what's the condition of your soul soil? Where are you? Are you giving God the room that He needs? Do you want your soul to be healthy? Are you willing to take care of it and tend it and make sure you're ready for all that God has for you? And so we'll stop there this week. We'll talk next week about what it means when we're disconnected from God and how we reconnect to them, to connect to Him, so that we can have soul health, if that makes sense at all. All right, let's pray. We'll be done. God, You're good. You are generous. You have put into our lives who You are. And You give us a chance to be deep. You give us a chance to cultivate our soil so that our soul might flourish. Lord, we don't always think of it like that. We don't always think about the need to care for our soul. Lord, I pray that in this series we would be slowing down enough to think about it maybe differently in a way that would help us. And help us to discover the joy and the depth that comes when we go all in for You. Lord, we love You. We thank You that Your love gives us the freedom to become everything we were created to be. Help us to remember that in Jesus' name. Amen.